we spend 16 weeks in the parables. This is our 16th week. This is definitely our last week in the parables. We covered mostly every parable there is, so we're grateful to God for that. This is a challenging parable. Most of them are, as we've all discussed throughout the weeks as we've been preaching them. We like to start off in our Old Testament, kind of line up where we're going with this. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes, please, Ashley. We'll read the scriptures. Just a couple of verses here in Ecclesiastes. And we'll expound on it, and then we'll get to our New Testament control. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like fish caught in a treacherous net, and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared in an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Now you have to understand the book of Ecclesiastes operates on a different level. It operates on a different level. Its scope looks at everything under the sun, everything under the sun. And the Bible depicts that it's all what? It's all vanity, right? It speaks of the experience of worldly thinking, worldly wisdom, worldly riches, and the way that a man or the world view things apart from God. I mean, this is a book that looks on things on the surface, apart from God. And this passage, the writer looks at life and concludes that time and chance determines who prospers and who does not prosper. Not according to one's own ability. It's not according to one's own ability. Or their makeup. Basically, what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, he said that I don't care who you are or what you are, time and chance can happen to anybody, like a bird caught in a net. I mean, we would expect the fastest person to win a foot race, right? The most seasoned and the most powerful warrior to win the battle. We would expect that. And the most physically able to come out on top in a physical context. But what the writer tells us, that's not always true. That's not always true. And we know that. And many modern thinkers today put credence on the smartest and the fastest and the most physically able to succeed. And they believe this gives someone an advantage. But the writer of Ecclesiastes says it gives them no advantage at all. None whatsoever. Longwind depicts no one knows when they're going to die. A fish may swim merrily along and birds may fly effortlessly through the air, and then in a moment they are struggling in a trap that will lead to death. The writer of Ecclesiastes proclaims that we are not self-existent. We should not try to explain the end of all things in terms of ourselves or our philosophies. We don't know what tomorrow brings. And when you're living on a surface level like that, you don't know what tomorrow brings. And this is a challenge for the people of the world, and the challenge, as the writer of Ecclesiastes, we know some scholars say it was Solomon, could have well been. We just know that whoever was, he had a lot of money. And he liked to spend, and he liked to have a good time. And he realized at the end of his life that it was worth absolutely nothing. Because time and chance can happen to anybody. And we look at that, and we look at that in a big picture. The search for answers concerning human existence has the wisest people in the world baffled. And explained here by the writer of Ecclesiastes. Why? Because we are not self-originating. Ashley, we are not self-originating. We nevertheless try to explain the origins of all things in terms of ourselves. And the Bible says this is vanity. It's vanity. You know, the cultural gurus of this age, who have many diverse opinions, especially in the area of God, really don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. In fact, the writer of Ecclesiastes teaches us not to conform to this type of thinking. Let the buyer beware, because all is vanity. I want to go to the 13th chapter of Luke, and I want to read a couple of verses before we read our parable. I'll come down here with you, and I want us to kind of line up what we said. Now, remember, in the parables, it's really, really important to know who the audience is. And if you go back to chapter 12, and don't go there, we're just looking in the context, the audience is huge here. You got the apostles, you got disciples, you got Israel, you got the Sadducees. It's a huge audience that this Jesus preaches this sermon to. And obviously, there's a question that they ask Jesus. And before we get to the parable, I want to deal with this question, because this question is really, really important. It's a challenging question. It's a challenging question to me first. Starting in the 13th chapter of Luke, the first verse, it says, "Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." Basically, Pilate killed them. "And Jesus said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" It's eternal judgment. Then Jesus says, do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men that live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will in likewise perish." Let me tell you something. People say, now look at this sermon, look at this text that Jesus is talking about. You talk about someone who's preaching a solid biblical message. Unless you repent, you will likewise what? Perish. This is eternal damnation. Now, so we have this historical situation before we get into the parable, which we read in a second. So the main crux of this teaching is what? Sin and repentance. They asked Jesus about an incident. It was an evil act done by Pontius Pilate. Now, usually the only time that laity can sacrifice animals is during the Passover. So probably if we, like I says, I mean, nobody knows, there's no historical on evidence here, like Josephus does not speak of this, so we don't know. But what probably happened was the Galileans were getting ready to go sacrifice in the Passover, and Pilate seen him and just killed them. He just killed them. And they went over to Jesus and they said, "Well, these guys had to be worse sinners." And Jesus says, "No, unless they repent, they will all likewise perish." Then he says, there was a tower that fell on people, an accident. You can be walking down the street. Time and chance can happen to anybody. You can be walking down the street. You can get hit by a car. Jesus says, listen, there was 18 people under the Tower of Siloam. Maybe like the World Trade Center was more people, right? I was thinking about that, right, Ben? And here these 18 people were killed. And the Lord says, unless they repent, they will likewise perish. And this is a hard teaching. It's a hard thing that we're dealing with here. And remember, so the question is, are these men worse sinners than the rest? Jesus said, no, no. No, he said, and remember what the writer of Ecclesiastes talks about, time and chance. And there was a teaching in those days that the Jews believed that if you got in some accident, if some crazy fate befell you, you was a big sinner or a large sinner. And Jesus says, no, no, that's not the case. See, Jesus not only refuted this notion, but also emphasized that without genuine conversion, no one is saved. All will perish because there's a crisis coming. And we don't see that because we're so comfortable in this world that we live in today. And we don't realize that there's a crisis coming. And here Jesus addresses this full scale. And he's not afraid to address these issues. The problem has been we're afraid to address them today. We're afraid to address. We're afraid to insult people or you know, we got to be careful not to tickle people's ears because there's a crisis coming and our parable is going to teach us that in a second. In fact, eternal death is the fate that awaits all people who ultimately reject God and reject the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ, and remain in sin and disobedience. You know, if you look at some of Paul's writings, he personalizes sin. He personalizes it. Because as one writer says, you are becoming what you worship. And do you understand that if you continue in sin, you will die in what? In sin. And obviously, if time and chance happens to everybody, you never know when you're caught in a net like a fish. If you continue in sin and you die in sin, Jesus says you will all likewise perish if you don't repent. Don't charge me, charge Christ. It's not an easy message. And today, if you're sitting on the fence with this, you need to be pulled back. Because at the end of the day, we don't know if we walk out that door and time and chance could happen to any of us. The question is to me first, where are we in these things? Larry, do we soft stroke this stuff? Man, Pastor, that's hard stuff. I'm going to blame Christ. It's his message. It's not mine. I blame Paul enough, right, Harlan? So here, this is not my message. It's the Lord's message, and he's going to speak to it and explain it by way of parable. Physical death is a one-time experience. Eternal death, on the other hand, is everlasting. It's a death that continues through eternity. And a spiritual debt that is experienced on a continual basis. Rachel, you know. Come on. Mary, I can name. You know, people say, oh, you know, when I die and I'll go there with my friends and stuff like this. You're talking about eternal death. You're talking about eternal suffering. I don't know what that looks like. But this is a serious matter, and we don't preach enough on this. We don't challenge people enough on this, and I can't scare nobody in the kingdom. That's God's business between God and the Holy Spirit. But I can preach the kingdom. I can preach the kingdom. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can convict and bring you in the kingdom. But far be it from us if we don't preach the gospel. Far be it from us. And that's what Paul said many times. Far be it from us, Miss Marilyn, if we don't preach the gospel. Now, with that background, with the background in Ecclesiastes, in this historical setting right here, when Jesus is speaking to the Galileans, now he speaks by way of parable. Now he speaks by way of parable. So, good job, Ashley. Ashley's speaking by way of parable before I'm speaking by way of parable. And he began telling them this parable. A man had a fig tree which he had planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in the fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down. Now, Snodgrass depicts rightly that the larger context of this parable is really helpful. It is similar to what we said last week. Are we going to be ready when the master comes? Or there's judgment to face? Now, if you looked at, really look at the context of this, you got to read the whole chapter of Luke 12. But Luke 12 talks about basically false and true security. Where does your treasure lie? Where does your heart lie? That's what Luke 12's about, right? So basically, we must be aware of the times. We have to understand the times, and Jesus says that. You know, you look in the, you see the sun is going to come out in Arizona. It's easy to be aware of the times because it's sunny 360 days a year. But we have to be aware of the times. And Jesus challenged the hearers of this parable to analyze the present time. Listen, here's the thing. Are we really analyzing the present time that we live in? Do we really understand the times? Do we understand what's going on in the world? You have to look at everything. If you're a Christian, you have to look at everything in the light of Christ and what's going on in this world. You know, people tell me all the time, it's so hard today to watch just middle-of-the-road news. I mean, you're either watching news from the left or you're watching news from the right. I mean, you can't watch nothing middle-of-the-road. It just doesn't happen anymore. And people tell me, like one of my fellow elders will tell me, man, Pastor, I can't watch that stuff. It just, listen, and we'll sit down and we'll talk and we'll say, listen, we have to watch it. We have to be aware of the times, even though it's aggravating. We have to be aware of what's going on in there because our life is in light of Christ. So we have to be aware of what's going on in this world, because if we're not aware of what's going on in this world, how are we going to preach into the world? How are we going to speak into the world if we don't understand the world? And this is the world we live in. You know something, I think about this, Ben, one time. The Bible says Noah was righteous in his generation. God puts people in certain generations, in certain times, to bring his message. And the problem is we're in this generation. We live in a generation that hates God, that we're on the margin. Are we ready to be witnesses in a cold, dark world where, believe me, you will be social outcast if you are a preacher or purveyor of the gospel? So we got to understand the times, and we have to discern in this context Pilate's ruthlessness and the accident on which some were killed show time and chance could happen to anyone. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes said. We saw the same premise in our Old Testament book. See, these parables challenge to see if we are truly part of the kingdom. Listen, the parables don't tell you how to get into the kingdom. How many times have you heard that? But they challenge you to see if you're part of the kingdom. That's the question. Are we kingdom thinkers? These are stark pictures. At the end of the day, when you read a parable and you say to yourself, is this me or it's not me? It doesn't show you how to get in, but it shows you if you are part of the kingdom. And that's the challenge of these parables. And obviously, we see that here, we have to be kingdom thinkers. We must be aware of the times, knowing that in life things happen, death, sickness, bad relationships, crime. Why does this happen? Why? So we have all these cultural gurus. We can watch all these news channels. Come on. When I was a kid, I mean, you guys ain't as old as me, but when I was a kid, we had four channels. I got on my TV 300 and said, who watches these channels? How could you watch them? I mean, there's so much information out there. And let me tell you something. I say this all the time. This is a work of the enemy. Snippets of argumentation. You'll go on the news today and they'll talk about five people being murdered and they'll talk about something happening in Disneyland. Then they'll go to something what happened with the Beatles, 20. Before you know it, I mean, nobody focuses on anything. It's all snippets. You get no chance to focus on anything today in the world. What did Jesus say? He focused on one thing. Unless they repent, they will all likewise perish. Don't tell me about the Galileans. Don't tell me about the tower. Don't tell me about what happened in Iraq. Don't tell me. Yes, we're aware of those things. We need to be aware of those things. But the bottom line is, Ron, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And don't charge me because I didn't say it. And that's a stark picture. And a stark picture as we lead into this parable. Are we prepared? Are we prepared in our heart that what may happen to us in this world? And a little context, a little historical context, fig trees and vines were associated with peace and prosperity. Snodgrass depicts that sitting under one's fig tree was a symbol of the messianic age to come. In contrast to that, unproductive plants were frequent images of unfaithful nations or individuals. This helps us interpreting the parable. And again, it's important of who the parable is being spoke to. And I'm just going over that. I didn't tell Ashley about this. But in chapter 12, it says, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were stepping on each other. And this is, so the Lord has got a large crowd here. Listen to the message he's preaching to thousands of people. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Listen, think about think about eternal death. Think about a death that never stops. I think Jesus says the worm never stops. And you listen again, and I'll say it again. I can't scare nobody into the kingdom. Because only God, the Holy Spirit, can open up your heart. But I just look, it's a stark message. Now, we must understand two things. So, who's the audience? We just mentioned the audience is thousands of people. But if we're right here, Luke is written probably in the late 60s, early 70s, and maybe, again, that's up for debate. But what about Luke's audience at the time of his writing? He's speaking to a vast majority of Christians. And what's Luke's concern? What's the concern about this parable of the fig tree? What is the concern with the fig tree? Is it bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? That's the question. That's the question to me first. Are we bearing fruit? Or is our lives barren? See, if we're not bearing fruit, we're not in the kingdom. See, that's the thing. I mean, so it doesn't tell you how to get into the kingdom. I mentioned that. But if you are not bearing fruit, you are not in the kingdom. And that's the question. Are we fruit bearers? Me first. See, the challenge, Carolyn, for us is, are we part of the kingdom? Are we bearing fruit fit for repentance? It's a tough teaching. It's a tough parable. Because, and again, there's a layer of good news in the parable, and we'll get to that, but a man is known by his what? By his fruits, right? And with so much easy believism in the world today, the challenge still stands. Are you as a Christian bearing fruits of repentance? That's the question. It doesn't change. And in a world where we just read about time and chance could happen to anybody, are you really a fruit bearer? I'm interested in the parable about the people asking the question. That's interesting to me. What's their motives? What's their motives? They challenge Jesus in saying, look at what Pilate has done. Do you agree with this Roman mindset who at the time occupied Palestine? They're trying to politicize the question. Listen, I mean, it's amazing how they do this. They try to politicize the question. Basically, they're saying, should we rebel against this? In other words, should we rebel against Pilate? Basically, they're looking for Jesus to make a stance. They're always looking for Jesus to make some political stance. Let me tell you something about Jesus. It's amazing. He understands the culture. He doesn't hide out in a corner. He understands about the politics of the day. He understands about the Roman government. He understands that you have to pay a tax unto Caesar. He understands all that. We have to be mindful of the world we live in. But Jesus never gets caught in those political arguments. He goes right to the heart of the gospel. And it's a great lesson for us because, you know, being in the world, but not of the world. And Jesus, and they're trying to put him, they're trying to make him a stance. And he makes a stance, but not in the way that they would think. He goes to the heart of the matter of sin and repentance and steers them towards an accident where a towel fell on some individuals. And he depicts, if one doesn't repent of their sin, they will perish. But Jesus goes on beyond physical death to eternal death. Listen, at the end of the day, Rachel, what's the most important thing in our life? If you love somebody, what's the most important thing? That they're eternally secure in Christ. Listen, whether it was me, for me, a prison sentence, God used that. Whether it's a sickness, My mother-in-law, I love my mother-in-law. I mean, she's not only that, she's one of the finest cooks in the world. And I love my mother-in-law. But my prayer for my mother-in-law with me and Rachel is, we want her eternally secure. Yes, we want her kidney to work perfect, but we labor in prayer that my mother-in-law is eternally secure, because sometimes God uses those circumstances, time and chance, to bring people to repentance. And these are hard things, Patty, because, you know, whether it's a bad relationship, whether it's a prison sentence, whether it's, you know, whatever it might be, God is sovereign, Ben. He's sovereign, and he can use these situations to bring about. What does he do? The fig tree doesn't bear any fruit. Knock it down. Give it a year. Let's see what happens. If not, so think about that. Think about this. There's mercy, but there's judgment. Don't never, Ben, right? Listen. We, not in this church, not while I'm the pastor here, we're going to preach of mercy, but we're never going to preach of mercy without judgment. Because we don't play that here. Yes, there is mercy. Let it stay a year. But if it doesn't bear fruit, Miss Mary, cut it down. Man, Cece, that's, where's my other Cece? I can't see her in there. Is she there? Cece, okay, I just want to make sure you're there. She's waving to me. This is hard stuff. This is not easy. We don't want to tickle nobody's ears. We don't want to tickle nobody's ears. So here, Jesus does not take a political stance. He takes a Christian stance. People tell me, Pastor, what are you, a Democrat or Republican? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. That's what I am. That's who I am. I'm a Christian. I want to look at everything through the lens of my Christianity. That's what I do. I look at anything through the lens of my Christianity. So, you know, and so here Jesus does not take a political stance. Notice, Ben, this has got to be God's providence, Harlan. Here we are dealing with this political stuff when Tuesday's the election, isn't it? So, I made this sermon 4 or 5 weeks ago. Don't charge me on this, Miss Marilyn. Snodgrass depicts that these men were looking at others, and Jesus, see his, okay, I okay. These men, I know, I'm running around like a maniac. But listen, but wait a minute. But here's the deal. Notice these men are trying to point to other people. These guys got to be worse sinners. See, Jesus points them to themselves. See, that's the thing. We like to always go elsewhere. But I love this because Jesus says, no, you got to look to yourself. Don't worry about Mary. Don't worry about Mary. Don't worry about this Mary. How many Marys we got? I mean, it's everywhere I'm going, there's Marys. Don't worry about that. Jesus says, you got to look to yourself. Listen. Let me say this right, Mary. You can't take nobody in the kingdom with you. You, listen. No, say that, please. You wish you could. Because remember, it was me and John and me and Harlan were saying, man, if we can go open up hearts, man, imagine we'd be heart doctors. We can open up hearts. We can give them the Holy Spirit. We can't do that. We can't take nobody to heaven. Your wife or your husband does not get to heaven on your salvation. And this is important. So here these dudes, these jokers, they're looking at everybody else. Oh, these guys are worse sinners. The Lord says, no, you got to look in your own heart. Unless you repent, you will all likewise what, Sue? Perish. And now you want to go to church. I know I'm on a roll, Ben, but now you want to go to church today and you hear all this soft stuff. You hear all this stuff that everything's going to be okay. Guys with big smiles on their face, and they're making you sound like everything's going to be okay. What about this message? What about this message that our Lord and Savior preached? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And here's, and he uses this again by way of parable. So the parable depicts, okay, so here's the deal. Nikki's not feeling well today, so she always looks for the sting in the tail in the parable, right? I know she always looks for that, but, and here's the sting in the tail. Here's the sting in the tail. Even though there's a delay, there's a crisis coming, an eternal crisis, and it rings loud and clear, but the sting in the tail is the fig tree will die if it does not bear fruit. That's the sting in the tail. It's going to die if it don't bear fruit. It will die because of inactivity. Now look at the backdrop. Kim, look at the backdrop that Jesus does here. This is the opposite of the previous deaths we've discussed. The first death was by someone else's hands like Pilate. The second death, unexpected calamity like the tower falling on some people. But this parable depicts the sin of procrastination. Someone who knows what must be done is unwilling to do it. And the delay could be eternally deadly. Okay. I can't open up nobody's heart. Only God the Holy Spirit can. But we know the message, and we can bring the message. And I'm saying to all of us, if we are sinners, if we are do not have a true relationship with Christ, we need to repent and believe the gospel. That's the message. That's the message that Jesus is bringing. While it's that year, but remember, time and chance can happen to what? Anybody. Gene, we don't know. We pray to be here next Sunday, but we don't know. And so the sin of procrastination is a serious, serious sin because we don't know. Let it alone for a year. But how do you know you make a year? That's why I started out in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's no guarantee. You know, just like the fastest guy don't win the race. And that's why I brought that into the context here. We don't know. Yes, he gives it a year, but basically this is a call for repentance. The good news, there's time. The bad news is there's not much time. Right, Ben? There's time, but not much. Because you don't know. Thank you. You don't know when the net will come and get you. John the Baptist says, the axe already lies at the root of the tree, remember? Snodgrass is helpful, as always. Jesus' ministry takes place on the edge of mercy and judgment. It is a display of his mercy, but judgment still prevails. Judgment is imminent. There's a sword of Damocles ready to drop. Now, please hear this. Again, I said this three times. Theologically, I can't scare you into the kingdom. I can't. I can't scare you into the kingdom. Because you know what? I go back to Paul now, Harlan. What does Paul say about repentance? What does he say about repentance? It's a gift. Repentance is a gift from God. So when we preach the gospel, you know, I used to love, you know, everybody heard of Charles Spurgeon, right? How could you not hear? If you don't hear of Spurgeon, he was the prince. Let me tell you something about Charles Spurgeon. People may not know this. He suffered with depression. He would, you hear any of his sermons, I mean, I'm telling you, he would preach, and some of the sermons he preached, they probably wouldn't even allow him to preach them today. Maybe in this church they would. For sure in this church they would. But when Spurgeon would preach, he'd be down for 2 weeks after. He was suffering really, really bad with depression. But the point is that he preached the gospel, and he preached the gospel rightly. And the thing is that, and I say this every week, I love the Carolins. But if they get mad at me, I'd rather them get mad at me than the Lord. And I don't want Bonnie even to be mad at me, because she tells me all the time, as long as you keep preaching the gospel, you're all right. The minute you don't, we got a problem. She tells me that every week. So she's listening every week. She's saying, Mom, if you mess up 1 week, we have a problem. Sorry I put you on Front Street, Bonnie. Repentance is a gift from God. Paul says in Romans, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Apollos plants. Paul plants. Apollos waters, Rachel grants the increase. No! Listen, but the thing is, what's our responsibility, Quran? Is we have to plant and we have to water. I remember when I first came here to preach 2.5 years ago, me and Quran are all right now. We sit on the baptismal committee, me and her. And she told me, she says, Pastor, don't never mention my name in the sermons. I said, okay. But I do, because I know she loves me now. But she's probably going to get me later. She's like, see the big smile on her face? But repentance is a gift, Sonny. It's given to you by God the Holy Spirit. But that don't stop Sonny from preaching the gospel to everybody. Dan is going on a mission trip soon. First, he's going on vacation. We're not going to pray for his vacation. That's okay. He'll be fine. But we're going to pray for his mission trip later. But Dan knows he can't open up nobody's heart. But he can give the gospel. I'm almost done. Snodgrass is helpful as we close. The parable asserts that the lack of productivity is a cause of judgment. Jesus' own ministry was a time of delay. We stand on that timetable now. Like Snodgrass says, like we have said, in our day we have little awareness of judgment. We don't preach judgment anymore, Marys. We don't do it. We have to do it. We preach mercy all the time. We have to preach judgment. But then I can't scare you into the kingdom. But I got to preach it, Sonny. Because if I don't preach it, the elders will get on me. And I don't want to hear Sonny. I don't want to hear Ben. I hear hauling enough every day. And Larry's going to get me no matter what. Right, Larry? He says, yeah. Yeah, I want to... F.W. Young said this. Hey, I'm going to read a poem today. No, don't chart. No, listen. I'm not a poem guy. Do I look like a poem guy? But no, I'm. Rachel don't even know this, that I'm going to read a poem. But I want to say something F.W. Young says. Whatever else is involved in repentance, a radical new understanding of time is required. A discerning of time, an understanding of how time impacts one's life. Time and chance can happen to anybody because time and chance happens to us all. Now, we're going to take communion in a little while. Timothy, I need you to do communion. You got to read with me. So be ready in season and out of season. Timothy's all excited. Listen to this. I'm not a poem guy, Ben. I don't look like a poem guy, right, Marilyn? I don't. She says, no, I do not. Listen to this poem. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. Oh, where is that mystery born by which our path is crossed, beyond which God himself has sworn that he who goes is lost? How far can one go on in sin? How long will mercy spare? Where does grace end and where begin the confines of despair? An answer from the sky is sent, ye who from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. I don't know who wrote that. And I do, but I just got it from my old notes. I didn't write it. But man, that's a stark poem, man. With that being said, we are done with the parables. And we had spent 16 weeks in the parables. And I love that last two lines, Ben. It says, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. That's the teaching of the parables. Because if you don't fit in that kingdom, if you see that you're not there, do not harden your heart, but repent. Let us stand.